everyone. So good to see all of you. Thank you for coming out. God has blessed us with a wonderful day to be here. And I appreciate your dedication and your love for God by coming out and singing praises to God just as you did this morning. And singing was just incredible. And I appreciate Randy and the good job he does in leading our singing. Hope you all have your bulletins handy. You might look on page 3 here of the bulletin. We have the outline there, and I hope that you'll take that out and use that as we go throughout our lesson today. We've got some fill-in-the-blanks there for you. If you've got a pen or a pencil handy, you can follow along as we go throughout this lesson and fill in those blanks. And I hope that will be of a help to you and your study as we spend time together within the pages of God's Word. If you're visiting with us today, we're just appreciative of you coming our way, and I hope that you'll be able to join us again tonight at 6 p.m. when we come together and worship once more. We're talking about stewardship right now, and we've got, I really struggled with where to end this series. We've been talking about it, every Sunday in February now, on Sunday mornings at least. And we started out February by talking about how we need to be ready to give as Jesus gave for us. And then we've talked about how Christians are stewards. We've talked about attitudes and perspectives that we need to have to ensure that we become good stewards. And last Sunday, we spent some time talking about being good stewards of our time and having good time management. Well, this morning, as you can see, we're going to be talking about giving with liberality. We're going to be talking again about stewardship. And toward the end of our lesson today, we're going to be talking about how the key to successful stewardship is sacrifice. And so I hope that you all stay attuned as we spend some time talking about these things. I didn't really know how to end the series, though, because I've come across some material on this matter a few months back, and there's some really good stuff out there on this. And so I thought, well, two more lessons on the subject, and we'll be done. So the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about how to give purposely and how to give cheerfully. A lot of times before we give on Sunday morning, that's what you hear. We're supposed to give purposely and give cheerfully. And maybe you've grown up hearing that before. And maybe you've wondered, well, how can I do that? Well, hopefully, the Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we'll give you some answers on that. And then I want to conclude up this series on stewardship by spending next Sunday night talking about how we as parents are stewards in that we have souls within our family that we're raising up our children. And as parents, how we are responsible for raising up our kids. God has entrusted us with a very precious gift, and that's our children. So we're going to be talking about being good stewards in that regard as well. I hope you'll join us for these lessons, and I hope that you will be benefited by what we talk about today as well. Burris Butler has said that one out of every six verses in the Gospels concerns man and his possessions. He continues by writing and saying that 19 out of the 38 parables deal with material possessions. Did you know that as you go throughout the Gospels that there are 16 times as many references about stewardship in the Gospels as there are to baptism? As you go throughout the Gospels, there are 32 more times about things about stewardship than on the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. I think it's important as we think of these things to see just how essential stewardship is to our spiritual lives. There are some basic truths throughout the pages of God's Word that we need to be reminded of. One of them is found over in Matthew, the 13th chapter, down in verse 22. It is in this text where Jesus reminds us of how riches can be deceitful. In explaining the parable of the sower, Jesus says, "The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Riches and prosperity can be deceitful. There is another issue that we need to be confronted with in the Scriptures, and that is found in Matthew, the 16th chapter, down in verse 26, where we find how Jesus talks about the importance of our soul. In verse 26, Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This passage teaches us that permanence is a true test of our value system. How do we treat the most important thing that God has given us? That is our soul. Do we treat it with disdain and pollute up our lives with the worries and the concerns of this world? Or do we value our soul in the way that God would have us to? Do we grasp the fact that many things that we hold near and dear to our lives are only temporary? And are we in danger of sacrificing the eternal for the temporary? I want to direct you over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, for just a few moments, verses 16 through 22. This, of course, is the story of the rich young ruler. And down in verse 16, our reading will start, where Jesus is approached by a young man. He asks Jesus a very interesting question. He says, "What good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life?" And so here begins a discourse between Jesus and the rich young ruler. As we go throughout the next few verses, Jesus says, "Keep the commandments," as you look at the end of verse 17. And so the young man responds, "Well, which ones?" And so down in verse 18, Jesus says, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Young man, upon hearing these things, says, "All these things I've kept. What am I still lacking?" I want us to note verse 21 and 22. Because here Jesus says, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. This must have had an effect on those around Jesus. And Jesus reflects on this because as you look through the next few verses, as the disciples are watching this man go away, look at the next verse. Jesus turns and says to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." Look at verse 24, a very well-known passage. "I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples heard this and said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, this is possible." Then this prompts Peter to say down in verse 27, and note what he says, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" Peter is relating the fact to Jesus that these men had given up everything that they had known in their lives before they had come into contact with Him. Their fishing, their hobbies, everything. They had left it all. They had no homes to live in. They had left it all for the cause of the Savior. We've given it all for us. Will there be a reward for us? And Jesus answers him down in verse 28 and in 29. He says in verse 28, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms, for my name's sake, will receive many times as much, and will inherit eternal life." Jesus, in verse 28, and in verse 29, promises the satisfaction of the deepest craving of the human heart. That is, the longing to be someone and to do something worthwhile. And Jesus promises in verse 29 that those who serve Him will be rewarded. We need to understand that Jesus promised rewards for our liberality. And that reward of going home to heaven and spending eternity with Him is a just motivating factor. We need to be stimulated by the wonderful reward that is waiting us at the conclusion of this life. So we need to be moved with the proper motivation so that our service will be acceptable. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the reasons behind our actions and the need for sacrifice. Let's talk for just a few moments about some financial planning from God. Last month, I had the opportunity to sit down with a financial planner and talk about what I need to start doing at my young and tender age of 30 about financial planning and for retirement and those kinds of things. And you know, age 60 or 65 will be here before I know it, and the time is now. That was what this financial planner was trying to get me to realize, is that life proceeds with a rapid pace. We spend time talking with our financial planners, trying to figure out the best way to use that with which we have been blessed and that which God has bestowed upon us. But I want us to spend some time this morning talking about some financial planning from God, because in Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, God tells us through His Son that we need to be making some heavenly investments. That's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, down in verse 19, where He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." There's some heavenly investments that need to be made. And note, if you will, down in verse 19, see if you can pick this out in this verse. Where are we not to lay up treasure? I think it's spelled out for us in verse 19. Jesus mentions three destructive influences on our earthly possessions. Can you see them here? Moth, rust, thieves breaking in and stealing. Maybe it's hard for us to realize this, but back during the first century, when Jesus is teaching here in this Middle Eastern culture, the way that many people displayed their wealth in those days was to have very expensive clothing and to wear that. And they would often have accessorized that clothing with beautiful ornaments and those kinds of things. Clothes being subject to decay and thieves breaking in and stealing those accessories that went with their beautiful and expensive garments. The people of His day understood that very perfectly, what He was talking about there. And what Jesus does, I believe, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, and also in verse 20, is that He stresses the temporary nature of everything on earth. Moth and rust destroys. Thieves break in and steal. And look with me again at verse 21. Let's focus on that for just a moment. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Can you see any self-interest here in the motive for giving as you look at verse 21? Can you see anything in there that might point to that? I believe Jesus, in these verses, 20 and 21, is showing us that the use of our money invested in spiritual services is a wise investment, because it will pay incredible dividends to the investor. That's us. We're making heavenly investments. You see, the wealth that we're setting aside in this life or the next is conditioned on our making contributions now in this life while we have that opportunity. You know, as we think about it, all of our lives are an investment. Everything in our life that we use is for God. You see, happiness is found in Christian liberty as it is found in nothing else. And I want us all to consider for just a few moments of, have we experienced the spiritual success and the spiritual joy that comes from our investments in eternity? As you look at verse 20, and you look at verse 21 again, and then you consider the temporary way that everything is here in this life, someone has written and commented on these verses of this: what folly to store our treasure in the place that we must soon leave. Think about that. And that's what many people do. They're laying up nothing but right here in this life, not thinking about anything that is to come. They're storing it up right here and never give any thought to one day they're going to die. They're going to leave it all behind. You remember last week we read a passage out of the Psalms, Psalms 39, down in verse 4 and 5. Read these passages with me again, if you will, because each one of us needs to be reacquainted with reality. We are only here for a short time. The psalmist says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. What did James say in James the 4th chapter in verse 13, where he talks about how our life is but as a vapor, here for one moment and gone for the next? That's why it's so important for us to be making heavenly investments. What do we cherish most highly? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, Jesus teaches us that our thoughts and our hearts abide with that which we cherish most highly. So are our concerns based on the heavenly, spiritual matters, or upon the physical? When we lay up treasures in heaven, our minds, our hearts, and our affections are going to be on heavenly things. We're going to realize that we are camping in Canaan's land, moving closer day by day to that which God would give us. The only way to have treasure in heaven when we arrive there is to send it ahead now, because we can't take it with us. Let's consider for a few moments Jesus' law of giving and receiving. As you consider these things, I think you'll understand that God is a giver of law and order in the universe. For example, there are some fundamental laws out there. One of them might be, if we would live, we must have the necessities of life. If we're going to have a harvest, before we can have a harvest, we must sow and cultivate. If we're going to receive mercy, if we want mercy, then we must be willing to exhibit mercy on others. And if we would receive generously, then we must be generous ourselves. I want us to turn in our New Testaments to Luke, the 6th chapter, for just a few moments. Turn there with me, if you will, please. Luke, the 6th chapter. And as we go through these readings here, it's really interesting because Jesus lays down some very practical things. I think these are fundamental. They're at the very heart of Christianity. In verse 31, Jesus says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. That's understandable, isn't it? That kind of goes along with what we've already been talking about. We want mercy, we've got to be merciful to others. We want people to be generous for us, we've got to be generous in giving to them. Look at verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Let me suggest to you, there are many Christians out there who need to hear what Jesus says in verse 36. So many Christians these days are far away from being merciful with one another. Then verse 38. Verse 38 is God's law of giving and receiving. Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look at the last sentence of verse 38. Jesus says, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Did you catch that? For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. This is God's law of giving and receiving. Over the long term, we will never get anything worthwhile for nothing. We'll never get anything worthwhile for nothing. It involves liberality on our part. It involves significant investment on our part. And I want us to, when we think about this, when you talk about never getting anything worthwhile for nothing, reverse that for just a moment. Think about it in this way. You can never give something worthwhile without receiving back in time. And that is part of the joy of giving. That is part of the blessings that come with this. You see, brothers and sisters, we cannot lose when we observe God's law in this matter. How often do we limit ourselves? And how often do we limit God's ability to help us? Because we're tight with our money, and we're stingy, and we're selfish, and we're just plain stubborn. The Christian that gives is the one that lives abundantly. Someone has said what you give always comes back to you multiplied. And do we have faith enough to give God a fair trial in this matter? Are we willing to put Him to the test of where we step out in faith and give liberally of ourselves and put Him to the test that we will be blessed, that we will receive something back, multiplied many times over? If you look at Acts, the 20th chapter, down in verse 35, here is something that comes to mind. And this is biblical truth. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Jesus Himself says, look at the end of the verse. It is more blessed to give than receive. That's the law of Christ in this. That's the words of Jesus as He says these things. The joy and the peace and the rich pleasure experienced by the truly generous is far more significant than the good done to the receiver. Albert Barnes, in his writing, has said, that is the most truly happy man who is most benevolent. He is the most miserable who has never known the luxury of doing good, but lives to gain all that he can and to hoard all that he gains. That is a man most miserable. Let's focus in perhaps on the most important part of our lesson this morning. because it may be up until this part where you have said, well, preacher, everything that you've talked about thus far sounds really great. But me, little old me, I'm sitting here out in the audience this morning and I'm looking at myself and I'm not blessed with that much of physical possessions. I don't have that many physical resources, so I'm someone who can't give liberally. Well, that's why I want us to really pay attention as we look at this part of the lesson this morning. We need to understand that stewardship concerns focus in what we actually have and in ways that we can actually serve. I want you to remember that as we go throughout this part of the lesson. Let me illustrate what we often do. How many of you have watched the Super Bowl this year? All of us? How many of you remember the halftime show? I don't remember. I'm trying to remember now. Did they show Ed McMahon this year going up to knocking on someone's door with the $1 million check? I don't remember if they did or not, but it seems like every year during the Super Bowl, American Publishers or whatever it is, America's Publishers Clearinghouse or whatever it is, they have Ed McMahon go up and knock on someone's door. Congratulations, you've just won $1 million. Any of you ever enter yourselves into the Reader's Digest sweepstakes? My grandmother's done it for years. And she talks about, oh, when I win that Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I'm gonna go out and buy you this. I'm going to go out and do this for you. And I'll let you take this trip with me and all this kind of stuff, you know. Do you guys ever do that? Do you ever daydream about what you would do if somehow maybe you got a large family inheritance that was unexpected? What you would do with that tremendous amount of money? Maybe we've said, well, if I had the money, I would take care of such and such need within the congregation. Or if I had the money, then I would go over and help someone else who's having financial difficulty. Or if I had more money, I'd put more money in the plate. Or I'd help someone in need. Or I'd support a missionary who's overseas. If I had the money. I want you to think about this for a moment. It is amazing to consider what we would do with the money that we do not have. And it is also amazing to consider how our priorities would change if we acquired a large amount of unexpected money. Does it seem to you that we would use the money that we do not have in ways that we infrequently use the money that we do have? If we had more than enough money, would we use the surplus differently than what we actually have? Those are some heart questions. Those are some things that each one of us must answer individually. You know, there are some reasons why our stewardship and giving break down from time to time. Sometimes we see needs that overwhelm us, and we convince ourselves that our help is going to be less than significant. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, man, I'd really like to help brother so-and-so or help out with this situation or whatever it may be, but it's not going to make a difference anyway, because what little I'm going to be able to help with, it's not going to alleviate the problem. The need's still going to be there, and so we rationalize that away. Because too often, we believe that the significance and meaning of our actions depends on the need to alleviate totally a problem or destroy the problem. Sometimes we feel, and I think this is part of the American culture today, is sometimes we feel that if we cannot produce a permanent solution, then we're powerless. If I can't destroy your hunger indefinitely, then there's no point in feeding you one meal. And so what happens too often is regret becomes a substitute for action. Oh, I'm sorry, I wish I could do something, but I really can't do it. Oh, I really feel terrible about this situation. I just can't help. There's a principle in the New Testament I want us to be reminded of. It is found in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18. Turn in your Bibles there with me, please. What is the principle that Jesus is trying to get across? Or not Jesus, but John here. What is the principle that John is trying to get across here in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18? He says, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Look at verse 18. Jesus says, or John says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's a principle here that we must do what we can with what we have. That's what God expects us to do. I want us to remember that principle, doing what we can with what we have. There are other times when our stewardship and our giving ceases or stops. And it is unique because sometimes we justify our lack of activity because we want to be good stewards. Huh? Someone says. Well, let me give you an example. We all know that God expects us to be good stewards. When someone is facing a problem, they're having a need, whatever it may be. And we might look at that situation and come up to our own idea, well, any attempt to address this need is just going to be a waste of our time. This person is in this predicament because of evil or sin that they have done. They've been irresponsible with their blessings up until this point, and they should have just known better. So because we're good stewards of the resources we have, we're just not going to help such and such an individual in such and such a case. What do you say to that? I would say this. It is in such cases where things get complex and complicated. Because no one wants to enable someone to continue going down a wrong path. No one wants to promote slothful behavior. But it is not God's will for us to be void of compassion and kindness and mercy. You remember John 6? There are literally hundreds, maybe thousands of people following Jesus. And they are just there for the food. He's feeding them. And you know what's interesting about it? He still feeds them, knowing that that's the only reason that they're there. Then you think of Luke, the 17th chapter, where Jesus heals some people. And you know what? They didn't even have the kindness and the appreciation to say thank you. But he still healed them. What was Jesus' greatest priority? What was God's greatest concern? Let me tell you, it was about helping people. We cannot be good stewards, and we cannot understand stewardship unless we first understand Jesus as a servant, understand that we are His servants, and understand that surrender is a natural aspect of servanthood. In Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 31 through 46, there's a picture of the Day of Judgment. And as you read those verses, what played a key role in people's salvation? Well, you see faith in action. You see where a person has a need. I was naked. I'm reading verse 36, Matthew 25. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when do we see you hungry? When did we feed you or thirsty or give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Look at verse 40. These are good stewards in action, where Jesus says, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. We must give our will to God by giving our heart to others. God's steward is someone who does what he can for people. But let's drive this point a little further home. Let's go to Mark, the 12th chapter. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at verse 38. Jesus, in this verse, warns his disciples to be aware of the scribes. And as you look at that verse, it's up here on the screen for you. See if you can find some reasons in verse 38 of why they were to be aware of the scribes. Well, look here. They walked around in long robes. They liked respectful greeting in the marketplaces. Look at verse 39. They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted places of honor at banquets. That's why Jesus said, be aware of them. Look at verse 40. Here's another reason why he said, be aware of them. These were people who devoured widows' houses and for appearance's sake offered long prayers. They would evict widows out of their homes and sell the homes and make a profit. And they would cover it up with long prayers. Then look at verse 41. Jesus sits down opposite the treasury. And he's observing how people are putting money in the treasury. And he observes rich people putting in large sums. You might ask, before we move on, why are these people putting in money, in large sums of money? It's interesting, maybe sometimes we pass this over, but you know, to run the temple and the Jewish religious system, it was quite expensive. Daily, there were thousands of sacrifices being offered, which required money, and large sums of money. To support and maintain the temple and its sacrificial system was very, very expensive. And so this is probably why the rich were putting in large sums. But look at verse 42. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. These coins are called leptons. Two leptons make a quadrant. And a quadrant was 1/64 of a silver denarius. Stay with me. The average day's wage for an unskilled worker in Jesus' day was a denarius. And I want you to think about the tiny, tiny amount this widow places in the treasury. Jesus, in fact, says in verse 44 that she put in all that she owned. What would we say? She put in nothing, we might be tempted to say. We might be tempted to say that the treasury wouldn't even notice if she didn't give because it was such a small, insignificant amount. But in verse 43, Jesus says, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all all the contributors to the treasury. What's the point? God's highest standards for acts of stewardship is sacrifice. It is liberality in giving. And I want to stress this over and over again, that the amount given is not God's greatest standard of stewardship. You see, God's concept of stewardship makes it possible for a poverty-stricken widow to be a better steward than a prosperous person. And Jesus teaches us here in this text that a small amount given with great trust in God and with great personal sacrifice is of greater significance to God than a large amount given that represents little sacrifice. Whether it is large or whether it is small, the key measurement of our stewardship is sacrifice. There's some really stark contrast here in Mark 12, and especially in these verses. You think about these scribes. They wore fine clothing. The widow didn't. These scribes held significant religious positions. The widow didn't. These scribes were honored. The widow wasn't. These scribes were held in prominent positions in religious assemblies. The widow wasn't. But the scribes were horrible stewards who had received the greater condemnation. And yet the widow was someone who symbolized the trust in God necessary to be an exceptional steward. Her sacrifice expressed her stewardship. Her liberality expressed her stewardship. Ladies and gentlemen, let's quit dreaming of what we would do with what we do not have and act with what we do have. You know, God's gifts should inspire our gifts. What did God give? John 3:16 spells it out for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave us the ultimate gift, that is, His Son, the life of His Son. He gave it all for us. Now when you look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, down in verse 19, we find that we love because He first loved us. How ungrateful is the person who does not reciprocate the love of God by giving himself in return for what God has given him. George Pepperdine, in his writing, said, "All that I have left is what I gave away. What I spent, I had. What I kept, I lost. What I gave, I have." Jesus would not have us to serve Him in vain. He assures us an abundant reward for whatever price we pay for our discipleship. Not one cup of water, not one cent given in His name will fail to bring us reward. I've got a question. Do you need to give yourself to Him? Do we appreciate the price that was paid for us?